Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. Washed and guarded every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Welcome to Let's Talk Radio for Women. This is Nancy Baxter, and we are so very happy that you've joined us for our study of Psalm 1. Get your Bibles ready. We'll be right back to study this beautiful psalm.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart. Available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
I love to study the Bible with a group of Christian women, especially that type of study where we come together and share not only our answers to questions, but also the concerns of our lives and thoughts and desires of our hearts. If you enjoy this type of Bible study group, then we invite you to join us for one of our dynamic conferences. There's one coming up soon. Go to our website, houseofjoyministries.com. Come on, you know you want to come, and we sure want you to be there.
Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I thought you might enjoy studying it with me. Let's look first at some of the background information of the first psalm. First of all, Psalm 1 has no title, and it's considered by many to be the introduction to the entire book of the Psalms. Most people believe that this is the Psalm of David, but at least one noted scholar, John Perowne of the mid to late 1800s, thought this psalm was written by Solomon as an introduction to his father's work because the style is similar to that of the Proverbs. This psalm contrast the righteous person with the unrighteous person. And by noting these differences in the lives of the two, an individual may deduce where he or she falls in the scheme of things and where he or she will fall at the judgment. Psalm 1 is instruction in good and evil and sets before us the consequences of the two. In no uncertain terms, Psalm 1 states that righteousness before God is absolutely necessary. Through this instruction, men may examine their hearts and know beyond doubt their standing before God. With this in mind, let's look at this passage. The key to the psalm lies in the first verse. Blessed is the man, or how happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. Now this is a simple and direct statement. The blessed man does not do these things. The happy man does not do these things. Now, this is not saying that the righteous man does not do these things. It is saying that the man who is and who will be blessed by God does not do these things. Now, what are the things that the blessed man does not do? Well, the first thing is that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? This word comes from the Hebrew word that means to be unjust, rendering to none his due. It is referring to those who have no use for God. They do not include God in their lives. Now, these may not be bad people. They may be decent by the world's standards, but God is not a part of their life. They aren't committing any specific sin to speak of. They just exclude God from their lives. I remember I was with my visitation team from church. We were going on church visitation. And we were walking up to a house. And the man who lived in that house was standing on the front porch talking on a cell phone. When we got out of the car and started down the sidewalk to the door, he stepped out on the sidewalk and began to frantically wave us away. He didn't want any part of what we had to do. Evidently, he knew why we were there, and he did not want any part of what we had to offer. He lived in a nice neighborhood. He looked like a nice man. He wanted no part of what we had to offer. These people are ungodly. They are without God. These individuals will tell you to put your time and energy into better things than going to church. They will say that the money you give to church would be better invested in a mutual fund or to purchase stock from Walmart. Their advice to you will be to quit serving some unknown supernatural being that lives in the sky somewhere. They would say that serving God is something only simple and ignorant people do. When the ungodly have a problem or they lose a loved one, they don't reach out to God, nor do they blame Him for that problem or the loss of that loved one, because they have no relationship with Him. A simple example would be my relationship with Jane Doe. Now, there may be a real woman out there somewhere named Jane Doe, but I don't know her. I have no relationship with her. I don't think about her, and if I needed help, I wouldn't look to her to help me. I'm not going to waste any time trying to find her because I really don't care about her. I'm void of Jane Doe. The ungodly are void of God. A modern term for them might be agnostic. They can take God or leave Him because they have no relationship with Him. A man who is and will be blessed by God does not consult with or take the advice of ungodly people, even though they may be expert in their field, even though they may be the cat's meow, as the old-timers put it. A godly man has no use for their advice. Parents, some of your child's teachers and college professors are ungodly men. They are everywhere, and there's not a lot you can do to change it. So what are you going to do about it? The second thing a blessed man will not do is stand in the way of sinners. Now, who are these sinners, and are they different from the ungodly man that we just discussed? The word sinner is from the Hebrew word that means to miss the mark, to transgress. The difference in this man and the ungodly man is that this man not only does no good, but he does evil. The former man misses out on God, but does no evil to speak of. The sinful man has that in common with him, but he also adds evil doing to his repertoire. The sinner has a particular way in his sinning. He may be a drunkard, but wouldn't touch drugs with a 10-foot pole. He may be a perpetual liar, but wouldn't take a dime illegally if he was starving to death. if you've ever read anything about the leaders of the mafia back in the day, or seen any of the movies about them, according to the life they led in front of their families, you would never think of them as anything but kind, generous people. No man is going to be guilty of all sin. We have our pet sins. Now take a minute to look in your concordance for the word way. Those references you find there will bear this out. Some have interpreted this verse about standing in the way of sinners as meaning that a blessed man would not be an obstacle to a sinner. Although that might be true, that is not what this is referring to. Haggai 1:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. A man who is or who will be blessed by God will not take upon himself a way of sinning. He will not be known as a drunk, or a dopehead, or a liar, or a philanderer. He will be known as a man who walks in the way of the Lord." The third thing a blessed man will not do is sit in the seat of the scornful. Now this word comes from the Hebrew word which means to mock or to deride. The scornful are those who live in open rebellion to God's laws. He will put away from himself and as much as possible from society the bond of morality and any obligation to it. For example, back in the day, even people who didn't go to church lived by a generally accepted moral code. Girls didn't have babies out of wedlock, and those who did were embarrassed by it. It was that secret that was stuffed in the closet and never talked about. But we've listened to too many scornful people. We've watched too many movies that put down not only morality, but God himself. They have scorned the word of the Lord, and we've gone along with it. You can't check out of the grocery store that you're not bombarded by all those magazines covered by photographs of the beautiful people who are scantily clad. They're living with this one or that one without benefit of a wedding ring and ever so happy because they're having a baby with their boyfriend of 6 weeks. Isn't that just a wonderful, lovely thing? Instead of being sickened by it, Christians are accepting of it. We'll let our little teenage girls buy those trash rags saying, oh well, she just wants to read about her favorite movie star, and never give it a thought that this girl wants to be just like her favorite movie star, who is scorning God. When our little girl gets pregnant at 16 years old, we wonder where we went wrong. These teenage pregnancies are not always accident. I've known two girls who set out to make that happen. They have taken their seat with those who scorn God. Verse 1 speaks of three different types of people: the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Now there's a progression here. The sinner exceeds the ungodly, and the scornful exceeds both. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Not only does he obey it, but he thinks about it. He ponders it. He studies it. It's the first thing on his mind when he wakes in the morning and the last thing on his mind when he goes to bed at night. It dictates his life, his social life, his business life, his family life, his spiritual life. The law of the Lord is the standard that he lives by and the one by which he measures himself and others. He is delighted by it, and he is delighted in it. Verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The blessed man shall be like the tree that is planted in the choicest of locations. This tree receives abundant watering and enjoys the best life has to offer. The blessed man is not like a wild tree. but he is like a tree that has been cultivated and tended with all care. The man who is blessed by God will bring forth fruit. His bearing fruit is not in question. He will bear fruit. His faith will remain strong. He will be stable in all his ways. His faith will be deep, his devotion true. He will be prosperous in all that he does. In verse 4, it says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." If the blessed man is like the well-cultivated tree with deep roots enjoying the abundance of water, the ungodly man is like the chaff that is blown away by the wind. This is referring now to the method used in Bible times of separating the grain from the unwanted husk or chaff. During the winnowing process, the grain was placed into a large flat type of basket and thrown into the air. The good part would come straight down while the chaff, because it was light and there was nothing to it, would be blown away by the wind. The blessed man will take roots and establish a secure foundation. He will not be a lightweight Christian ready to give up his Christianity and his church at the drop of a hat. Verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." As the grain and the chaff will be separated, so will the righteous and the sinner. This verse says that the ungodly, those who do not hold God in their thoughts, will not be able to stand before God in the judgment. Sinners, as discussed in verse 1, will not be able to stand among the righteous. When these people come to the judgment, they will have no defense. They will be condemned. No two ways about it. No doubt about it. And in verse 6 we read, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." To say that the Lord knows the way of the righteous means that he approves of the way of the righteous. He allows the way of the righteous. He blesses the way of the righteous. The Lord is ever watching over the righteous. He provides for them in everything and defends them in every situation. Many ungodly men seem to have everything going for them. In reality, this is not true. They cannot stand. They are like a tree that is uprooted by the storm. When you see the tree uprooted and laying over on the ground, the root system many times seems extremely shallow. You may be caused to wonder how such a large, beautiful tree could have been supported by such shallow roots. When the storm came, the tree's roots could not hold it, and the tree had nothing to depend on or to hold to. The ungodly are the same way. Their delight is not in the Lord. Their delight is in themselves. They have no depth of conviction. What they are trusting in is not real. What they are trusting cannot defend or protect them. In the end, the only thing that will matter is their relationship with God. They have no relationship with God. They will be judged and they will be condemned to death.
That's our study for today. Join us for other Bible studies on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website to access the full line of our study guides and programs for women and children. We hope you'll join us for one of our conferences too. Get the details on houseofjoyministries.com.
Your servant, talk to you, Lord. My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, was with us, leading God us through your word. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill